I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for the message that you've put on my heart. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray now, Father, that you would quicken the Spirit of God inside of everyone here. Lord, you'd quicken the Spirit of God inside of me. We say your words fitly spoken for your people this morning, all to your glory. All right, who's ready to have fun? Okay, here we go. It might seem like I'm going to start the message with a review of the last few messages that I've done, and that is what I'm doing, but don't treat it as like something I'm doing for people that weren't here. The reality is if you want to get any truth, you need to hear it multiple times. Also, the other reality is sometimes when you hear something a different way, it causes you to get it in a different or deeper way. Truths are a lot like diamonds. The more facets there are to it, the brighter and more brilliant it is. And you have to work, you know, as iron sharpens iron sort of thing, you have to work on each facet of that diamond. If you're really good at making diamonds brilliant, you have to work on each facet of the diamond so it has its full brilliance. Am I a little bit hot or feedbacky? Okay, great. Okay, so by way of review, but not just for review. Overall, I've been in a series on discipleship. More recently, I started speaking, this is going to be the third Sunday where I speak on the same message, which is called Being Known by God. Now, we prayed over the service today, and the Lord so loves his people. Here's what's neat. What Aaron was sharing up there about sometimes the greatest form of worship is opening yourself up to him, and then what Joshua came up and piggybacked on, you're going to hear a lot of that in this message today. So I'm sitting there knowing what the Lord's put on my heart to preach today, knowing what I've prepared, knowing what I've practiced, and I'm thinking, man, God's good. He's highlighting the exact same thing. The other thing that's neat, I'm preaching on being known by God. If you remember, before Brad went on sabbatical, he gave his last sermon in a series on a biblical view of finances, financial principles from the Bible. But you remember in that sermon about 4 or 5 weeks ago, he really emphasized knowing what's in our own hearts. Do you remember that? It was profound. It was like, wow, that is good. And he was saying that if you want to be successful in the kingdom of God, you have to take an accurate account of what's in your heart. Not as a heavy thing, but as a thing where you really take account, where am I really at with finances? What do I really think? Because sometimes we avoid, we never take an accurate account. And so anyway, we've got this series of messages that are coming. Oh, and then last week, what Joshua preached on about it's a tough road to grow in God. It's a tough road to walk. You have to engage in the struggle. So I was noticing from last week, we were talking at house church, and I'm like, man, this is really interesting. I've prepped a message individually with the Lord. Brad prepped a message individually with the Lord. Joshua prepped a message individually with the Lord. Aaron was led by the Lord up here during worship. Joshua shared another word with the Lord. And here I am giving another message, and they're all kind of related. So I'm here to say God's doing something in our body around this topic. That's exciting to me. Okay, here's how it started for me. I'm in this series on discipleship. I had just preached a message called One Thing, and the one thing that David was after, and the one thing that Paul was after. David said, one thing I ask, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon his beauty and inquire in his temple. So David wanted to ask questions of God in his presence, Psalm 27:4. Paul said he counted all of his self-righteousness rubbish for the sake of one thing, to know Christ, to know him. That was Paul's one thing. So we see David and Paul. And then Mary and Martha, we see the same dynamic as well. Mary and Martha, Martha busies herself with much serving when Jesus was over at their house. Mary, on the other hand, sits at Jesus' feet, and Jesus said she's chosen the better thing, the one thing that will not be taken from her. That is to have a relationship, to know Jesus, to know God. And so that's the one thing. So I just preached on the one thing, and this one night, after that, the week after that, I was sitting before the Lord in my rocking chair in our bedroom, beautiful cherry rocking chair. It's gotten darker over the years, gorgeous. I like woodworking. And sitting in this rocking chair, and I was telling the Lord real honestly from my heart, God, I want to hear you more. There's been seasons where I hear the Lord very clearly and seem to hear him a lot. There's been other seasons where it seems like he's close to silent, not really silent, but close to silent, like I don't hear him as much. So I was honestly telling God, I want to hear you more. And I know that you all know that place when you get real honest with God. You know, sometimes you think you're talking with God for like 30 minutes, but you actually aren't really talking with him. Have you ever talked with someone who's talking with you for like 30 minutes and they aren't really talking with you? It's like they're talking all around about a thing and they never say it. So finally, I'm kind of before the Lord and my heart gets honest. It's that moment when you actually say the real thing. And the real thing was, Lord, I want to hear you more. And there was the honesty of heart that caused me to be heard. Jesus said, you won't be heard because of your many words. You'll be heard because of your humble, honest words. So I got humble and honest before the Lord. I said, God, you know, here I am. I want to know you. You know I want to know you. I'm a pastor. I want to know you. I want to hear you more. You know, I'm just being honest with him. I want to hear you more. And I hear the Lord back real clearly in that moment. Peter, my silence has been an invitation for you to speak. And I thought, wow, man, that just hit me in the spirit. I thought, ooh, this is interesting. And what it did is it started for me, because I just preached on the one thing, knowing God. But it started for me a different sort of thought process to add on to that about being known by God. Because he said, my silence has been an invitation for you to speak. And here's what's interesting. Once I started looking that up in Scripture, there's so much Scripture about being known by God. So much Scripture about being known by God. For instance, John 10:27. I'm sure they're ready. Look at this. They're always ready to rock. That's awesome. John 10:27, Jesus gives the definition of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Think about this. If someone said, what's it mean to be a follower of Christ? Because Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So if you're a follower of Christ, if you're one who follows Christ, that means you do two things. You probably do lots of other things too, but these are the core central things, the simple things. You hear his voice, and he knows you. Now look at this. When you hear God's words, you know him. When he hears your words, he knows you. Do you see that up there? So my sheep hear my voice. What's that mean? It means we know him. Why do we know him? Because you get to know someone by hearing their words. You hear his voice. When you hear Jesus' voice, you get to know him. And he knows us. How does he get to know us? By hearing our voice. And so what I was starting to discover is there's this relational two-way street, obviously, where not only do we know God, but he knows us. We become known by God. And this, Abraham, Moses, and David, all the scriptures are very clear that they were all well known by God. For instance, how did God know that David was a man after his own heart? How did he? Because he knew David. He knew his heart. That's how he knew he was a man after his own heart. And so God knew them very well, and it was because of how God knew them that God was able to put the grace that was on them to operate in power and to do mighty works. I mentioned that we know that, for instance, we would not give a loan to someone that we don't know. That would be silly. Because if you give a loan to someone that you don't know if you'll get it back. God says if you're faithful with little, you'll be given more. And so when God knows you, then he can give you more so that you can walk in more. Okay? So being known by God not only blesses God because he died so that he could know you, but it also enables God to put a grace on your life to walk in the greater things. Good so far? Okay. Now, that's a little bit about the distinction of being known by God. Since then, I've gotten into the second part of this message, which is how to be known by God. And the first point that I addressed on how to be known by God, again, don't treat this as a review, treat it as a good refresher. How to be known by God, the first point I addressed, I don't know that I want to call it the most important point out of the 10 that I have, because I don't know if it's God's most important point, but it's at least the foundational one. Because if you don't get this point right, you will not do any of the other points, or you won't see why they're necessary. And here's the first point. The first point is that you become known by God. How to be known by God? Ask him to know you. Now, I know that that's profoundly simple and seemingly simplistic, but let me propose to you this. all of us know that God is omniscient, which means he knows all things. I would venture to say that most of us, somewhere in our thinking, if we think about the topic of being known by God, there's a good chance that we would think, somewhere in our thinking, well, why is it that I would exactly need to do something in order to be known by God if he already knows everything? That line of thinking will actually sabotage our ability to be known by him. It'll sabotage our relationship. So, is God omniscient? 100%. And we looked at Psalm 139, which is probably the greatest chapter in Scripture on being known by God. The NASB and the NKJV call it God's perfect knowledge of man. That's what one of them calls that chapter of the Psalms. The other calls it God's omniscience and omnipresence. And you'll see in verses 1 through 18 in Psalm 139, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. Past tense. David was saying, you've known me really well. And he describes, he says, you know me before I speak. You know before a word's on my tongue. Isn't that awesome that God knows what you say before you say it? That's pretty neat. You see that David goes on to say, God, you're everywhere. I can't go over here or go over there or go to the outermost parts of the sea and you still not be with me. I can't lose you. I can't shake you. I can't go somewhere where you're not. Another place in the Psalms, it says, God fills the earth. If there was any doubt left from Psalm 139, God fills the earth. And David also goes on to say in verses 1 through 18 that God knew him. Actually, God was forming him in his mother's womb. And God knows the days that are ordained for David ahead of time. So God knows everything about time. He knows everything about what you're doing right now. And he knows everything about where you could possibly go. In fact, he's already there. Omniscience, omnipresence. Check, but watch. In verse 1, David says, you have searched me and known me, past tense. But then watch what happens in verse 23 and 24, the last two verses of the psalm. Notice the tense of these verbs. What is it? Present tense. So, wait a second. David said, you have searched me, you have known me. And then he details all of that. But here then, David says, God, search me, know me. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any way of pain in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Powerful. What's the takeaway? Why did he switch to present tense? The reason David was so well known by God is because David had asked God to know him. He had asked. God is completely omniscient. But how does that relate to our relationship with him? We ask him to exercise that omniscience in our relationship with him so that he would know us. I'll give you an example. Is God all-powerful? Yes. He made the universe with words. All-powerful, 100% all-powerful. Is that power available to us? Yes, because of the blood of Jesus, his death on the cross, all of that authority has been given to us as believers. Good? What do? We pray. We ask. Ask and you shall receive. You ask. You ask because it's all available to you, but he's given us a free will so we can decide what of that we appropriate. Is God omniscient? Yes. So what do? We ask him to know us. Is he perfectly capable of knowing us? Yes. How do we experience that in practical terms? We ask him to know us. Isn't that good? This is not a relational autopilot thing. And the reason I'm highlighting this piece is because if we think in the back of our mind subconsciously, well, God knows everything. Yes, he does. But if our heart isn't trying to be found by him, we won't experience the relational benefit of his omniscience. Okay. Now, this is not the only scripture you can get that from. Genesis 3 is a classic story. Adam and Eve ate from the tree, shouldn't have ate from, embarrassed, condemned, etc. They hide. And then you see in Genesis 3, verse 9, that God, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Well, that ought to just kind of mess up your theology a little bit, potentially. Where are you? Now, we just said in Psalms, it says God fills the earth. And then Psalm 139 saying you can't go to the outermost part of the sea or whatever. I'm sure that Adam and Eve were not capable of going some part of the Garden of Eden that God couldn't find them. So in fact, if God fills the earth, God was where they were as he walked through. But he asked, didn't he? Isn't that powerful? God asked. He's a gentleman. He doesn't override our free will. You know, no one's escaping God's notice. No event that ever happens on this earth is escaping God's notice. He knows it all. But as it relates to us having a relationship with him, we have to understand that he generally chooses to make himself dependent upon our invitation to be known by him. He generally chooses, and here's why I say generally, by the way. There's another scripture that says God can do whatever he wants. So he can break all his rules. You ever heard of someone like getting healed physically without praying? Yeah. That happens. You know what I mean? And some people get known by God with no intention of asking. There's a story of a Muslim man. Well, he was in a Muslim country. He wasn't Muslim, but his friends took him to Mecca. So he went to Mecca on a pilgrimage and thought, man, this place is kind of weird. But he was there. So he's sleeping that one night. And all of a sudden, in the night, a bright light comes before him. Basically, it's Jesus. A man clothed in blazing bright light, he describes his hair and all that, puts his hand on this guy's chest, and he says, I'm Jesus. And he basically says, you're now saved. This guy, his chest hair, this happened when he was in his 20s, so his chest hair was dark. The chest hair, the next morning, when he saw the chest hair where the man had touched, was all turned pure white. And still to this day, you can see the difference. Like, the handprint of Jesus was on this man. This is happening all the time in Muslim countries, by the way, where people are just reaching. Because, you know, God's working within the capacity that they have. If they're not, if the message can't get to them real easy, Jesus just show up to them in the night, and people are getting saved. Okay? So God can do whatever he wants. Understand me. But as it relates to our responsibility in the matter, we should have the mindset that says, we need to invite him in. We need to invite him in. Can God supersede our invitation? Sure, he can do whatever he wants. Does God know everything anyway? Yes. But as it relates to our relationship with him, he generally chooses to make himself dependent on our invitation. This is so powerful. When we get this, and I know that none of us have been walking around thinking like, I don't need to tell God anything. He knows everything. I know we're not walking around like, you know, trying to prance about and be haughty about that sort of a notion. But in the back of our head, we can have this little thing that's like, you know, why? I mean, he already knows, you know, I know that maybe I could talk with him before I go to sleep. But I mean, he knows how, God, you know how my day was. And that's the end of it. It's like, oh. He wants relationship. He died to spend eternity with you. There's some people we wouldn't want to spend eternity with. You know, likely it'll be better once we get there. But he died to spend eternity with them. He loves how he made them. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. Same dynamic, by the way, if you just would like another scripture, James 4, verse 8 says the exact same thing. New Testament. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Do you see it? Man, that leaves some responsibility on us, doesn't it? And remember I was saying, this is how, I said, this is great. The sermon totally connects with what Aaron and Joshua were talking about. Joshua's saying, invite him in, right? Invite him in. Aaron's saying, sometimes the greatest form of worship is to let him in. Invite him in. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Look at this. Jesus, the veil was torn while Jesus hung on the cross. The veil was torn, top to bottom. That means man did not tear it from the bottom in order to get to God. God tore it from the top because of his great love so that man could get to him. He tore that veil between the Holy of Holies and all of mankind so that we could come to God. So God has taken the once and for all permanently established first step in order for us to be able to know him and to be known by him. In the context of that, the first step is ours. It's almost like God has said, let me know if you'd ever want to dance because I'm your man. And so in that context, all we have to do is come up and say, I'd like to dance. And he's already on the floor. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. It's a promise. If we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. So it's instantaneous, but he doesn't just do it. He doesn't just do it. Now, I've got a theory. Part of the reason why he doesn't do it, just do it, is because we don't have a renewed mind, and God would want to love on you so much right now, and me too, that if we didn't have to invite it, I'm pretty sure we'd suffocate under the glory of God. So we have to develop our capacity here on earth even to host his love, because it's so great. And so, but the more that we draw near to him, the more he draws near to us. Okay, ready to rock and roll? So those are the first four points. Ask God to know you, point one. Point two, don't hide from God like Adam and Eve. If you messed up, go be found by him. Say, over here, over here, over here. Come on over. Come in, right? Point three, be humble. It's humble and honest words that cause you to be heard. And point four is draw near to God. Take that first step. I know he already took the first step, but now you take it. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Okay. Hey, Megs, I might be able to use another cup of water when you have a chance. Thank you. For points five and six, and I don't know if I'll get past these today, might be all we get to today, but man, they're good. Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11. You can turn there. Both these points are based off the same section of Scripture. Exodus 33, 7 through 11. Isn't it awesome that God wants to know you? That's amazing. He doesn't have to want to know you. What's man that you regard him? I think that's Psalms 18. What's man that you regard him? Why do you even think about us? Psalms 139 says, his thoughts for you are more than the grains of the sand of the sea. He's thinking about you all the time. All the time. Okay. So this is a story many of you are probably familiar with. That this is Moses, Joshua, the Israelites, and a place called the Tent of Meeting. So the backstory is the Israelites are in the wilderness. Moses pitches a tent where people can go to meet with God. So that's what you'll see here. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door. Thank you. Each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of God, the pillar of cloud, in other words, the glory of God, the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to a friend. And he would return, Moses would return to camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. It's a great section of Scripture. Okay. So how to be known by God. We've done 4 points so far. Here's point five. Go on dates with God. Go on dates with God. What constitutes a date in the natural? Special time, special place, no interruptions. Am I missing anything? Maybe some people would say like chocolate-covered strawberries or roses or something like that. But special time, special place, no interruptions. It can be a coffee shop. It can be in your living room. It can be wherever. A date can be wherever, but it's a special time. It's a set-aside place. It's no interruptions. Good? God wants to have, and maybe for some of you, it's like really exciting, the idea of going on a date with God, but some of you, maybe that phrasing is weird, so forgive me if the phrasing is weird. He wants to have special time with you. He wants to have special time with you. God does not want your dates to look with him to look just like everybody else's. For instance, every marriage has a different way of connecting with each other. It would be weird if you just tried to copy everybody else's favorite dates. Now, you might get some good ideas from somebody else, but you don't need to have dates that look with the Lord that look the same as everybody else's. Some people I know almost can't pray if they're sitting down. They'd like fall asleep probably. So it works really well for them to probably walk and talk with God, for instance. Other people, for instance, I heard John Wimber used to enjoy having time with God eating a half gallon of ice cream. Now, I don't know if that's advisable. But there's certain things, and you develop those sorts of things with your spouse too, or with someone that you're going out with. You develop certain things. We love that place. We love this place. It works well for us to meet at this time of the day, or to talk at this time of the day before we're too tired, or da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You figure those sorts of things out. If we're committed to having a time with the Lord, we'll do something like Moses did. He went outside the city, outside the people, outside the day-to-day, outside everything that was going on. Business was still continuing, and we know from Exodus that the Israelites were generally screwing most things up. There's probably plenty for Moses to do there. There was so much for Moses to do there that he had to appoint 70 elders to manage all the different things that were going on. I'm sure there was plenty going on. So when Moses left all of that, it didn't stop, but he left it anyway. And he went out into a tent of meeting, special time, special place, no interruptions, with the Lord in the presence of God, came in that place, and he talked with God as a friend. So was Moses well known by God? Absolutely. They talked as friends, face to face. You know, Moses even got God to change his mind once. I mean, that's powerful. They had quite a thing in terms of relationship. God said, this is the meekest man on the face of the entire earth, speaking of Moses. So we got a lot that we can learn from Moses. So special time, special place, being known by God takes those things. One of the things you might do, I don't know if you guys have ever talked to someone who is struggling because their work won't let them go to church on Sunday. Like, I've got to work Sundays. I don't know how I could ever get off working Sundays. I'm like lowest man on the totem pole. I can't get, That's a prayer I know works every time. If I pray for someone in that situation for their job schedule to be shifted so they can be part of a fellowship of believers, it will shift within a few months. And you just hear it happen again and again. We've had a testimony about that recently where job schedules shifted, and it's sort of like, how in the world did it shift? It seemed impossible. And it shifted because God wants to do that. If you pray about a time and a place to get set aside with God, he'll fulfill that prayer. He'll fulfill that prayer. Some of us have to be a little bit creative. Some days my boys wake up at 5:45. It's like, wow, you really got to... You got to get up early to beat that, you know. And so that can be a little bit tough. Different ones, but, you know, what about, for instance, your car ride to work? Turn off the radio. What about, for instance, your car ride home from work? It's an option. Maybe, depending on how often you shower, some people don't shower that much. I used to shower twice a day. So showers could be a really good sort of time to just relationally spend time with the Lord. You can't really read the Bible in the shower, but you can spend time with him. You can talk with him. You can hear from him, etc. So just find those times that work for you. Maybe it's when you're washing the dishes, but the cues can be really helpful. Just like when you walk out the door, you see your keys right there and you know to grab your house keys because you're cued visually by it. If you have certain times of your day that you do certain things, it'll cue you like, hey, I just got into the car. It's time for me to talk with God. And you get 15 minutes on the ride home, you'll probably be a lot sweeter to your spouse when you get home and your kids because you decompressed from the day and you talked with God instead of having to talk their ear off about everything that you could have talked with the Lord about. Okay, so that's that. Number 5, go on dates with God. Find a time, find a place, set things aside so that you can spend time with the Lord. Okay, here's number 6. Number 6 is have your own thing with God. So there's another thing that we can see in the story that is very profound. Here it is. Moses is face to face with God. And Joshua is there too. But where's everybody else? At their own tents. So there's a tent of meeting where they were supposed to go to meet with God. If you wanted to meet with God, that's where you went. Joshua and Moses are in the tent of meeting to meet with God. The Israelites are back at their own tents. So here's the takeaway. I'm sure that we all know that, unfortunately, there's some men that because they don't believe they can have an intimacy of their own in the natural, there's some men that believe that they can't have an intimacy of their own, so they watch the intimacy of others. Let it not be so with us and God. We live in the most privileged era of all Christians for all time. You can get the best sermons from the best teachers in the entire world instantaneously after they preach them. You can watch the most anointed live worship from anywhere. And you can do it 24/7. But please, brothers and sisters, let us not be lulled into some sort of complacency through living vicariously through someone else's intimacy with the Lord. You might think, wow, that's a weird connection to make. I thought it was a weird connection when the Lord showed it to me. But God called the people often an adulterous people. He does not want you to have a relationship with him through someone else. Your high priest is in place. He's Jesus. There's no one else that you need to go through. Does that mean that we don't listen to great sermons from other people, or we don't watch worship and find ourselves ignited with a fire for God because of what they're walking in? No. Watch it. Run on their coattails for a while if you have to, but then do your own thing with God. Don't let that become the it. Don't let that become the it. You've got to have your own thing with God. He made you to know you. He made you to know you. And if he doesn't get to know Raquel, or he doesn't get to know me because we're not allowing him to know us personally, he's missing out and he hates it. He wants to know us. I'm telling you, this is such an important thing. I believe there's also a movement in the body of Christ. Now I'm speaking a little bit globally. I can tell you one point where it definitely started. It did start partially with John Wimber, and particularly his wife Carol, who was so bent in the 70s and 80s that everyone had to be able to play. Because John Wimber had a powerful healing ministry, and she was adamant, John, you cannot be like the big guy on the stage that everybody else looks up to being and not have everybody else get to play ball. And so John Wimber became adamant that everybody gets to play. That was his phrase. Everybody gets to play. So sometimes here we'll pray for people's healing, and you'll notice often we'll have the whole congregation pray for people. Do we have a prayer team? Yes. But everybody gets to play. Everybody can play. It's easy sometimes you hear someone speaking the word, and you're thinking, wow, that revelation is so good. That revelation is so good. I wish I could get revelation like that. I'll feel like that sometimes. Do you know what? God wants you to get revelation like that. You'll see someone worship and you'll say, man, I wish I could give myself to the Lord like that. Do you know what? God wants you to give yourself to him like that. He wants you to have all of that with him. He does not want you to somehow become vicariously satisfied in living through someone else's intimacy with him. It's inappropriate. It's inappropriate. And we need to be careful as leaders in the body of Christ that we don't share all of the intimacies that we have with the Lord. It's too easy sometimes to look up to someone who's got something and think that, man, they've got something, and if I could just be like that, and you end up never going after the thing yourself. And that's the great example of Joshua in this scenario. Notice, Joshua went to the tent of meeting as well. The result of it, Joshua gets put in charge of the Israelites after Moses. Why? Because God knew his heart. But look at this. I've heard different teachings on this, and they might be right, but I'm going to give you a different perspective today. Joshua stayed in the tent longer than Moses. He stayed in the tent longer than Moses. May I suggest to you that Joshua staying in the tent longer than Moses was not necessarily a, quote, better than Moses situation. I've heard the teaching that says, like, you know, he had a bit better thing with God. He stayed longer. Moses left and Joshua stayed in the presence, something like that. I would propose to you that I think here's what's going on. Joshua was a young man and he was needing to develop his relationship with God. He was a young man. He was developing with God what Moses already had. Think about a marriage. You've got a young marriage. Here's what happens in a young marriage. You spend hours talking every night because you don't know each other. Everything is new. So you talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And you have your parents thinking, when are you guys going to kind of like divide and conquer and get some stuff done? Talk, 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 talk. But then you see a beautifully mature marriage and a look across the room can say it all. Have you noticed this? I write to you, young men, you know, there's that season, John, 1 John 2, there's that season where you're overcoming the devil and you're learning your power in the Lord and learning the word and all that sort of thing. And then I write to you, fathers, because you know him from the beginning. There's that steadying that happens in maturity where it's a relationship, it's established, there's a relationship. That's what happens in a marriage. It gets to the point that a look says it all. Do you not go on dates anymore? No, that's not what you still go to the tent of meeting, so to speak. That's what Moses was doing. He was still there. But the idea, in my opinion, that Joshua was more holy or something or more after God because he stayed longer, I think that it may be erroneous because he was a young man. Moses, you have to remember, Moses was the one that went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. That's a history that he had with God. Moses was the one that said, stand still and see the salvation of your Lord this day, and the Red Sea parted. Moses was the one that dealt with the people in the wilderness. Moses was the one that received the Ten Commandments on the mountain. It was Moses. That was his history with God. And that happened all after 40 years in the wilderness. And that happened after being 40 years in the palace with Pharaoh and then trying to take things into his own hands too quickly. That was Moses' history with God. The idea that we have sometimes is we say, oh, Joshua's more holy because he's spending more time. No, Joshua needs more time. He needs more time. And we do this in our workplace too. You see a boss and you think, yeah, the boss doesn't work that hard because he doesn't work or she doesn't work as many hours as a lot of the other people. Maybe they're just a lot better than the other people. And maybe that came from 25 years of experience. We see the product sometimes and only judge people by the product, but we don't know what their process was. We lose. So this is connecting to that whole thing of we've got to have our own thing with God. And part of that is to not live vicariously through someone else, although we can be encouraged by them. But I want to tell you, if you want to get encouraged by an anointed teacher of the word or an anointed worship leader or someone who's anointed in the business sphere or someone who's anointed as a mom or anointed as a dad or anointed as a couple or whatever else, where they just flow in it, I want you to study their process. Study their process. Study their process. Be more interested in what they're saying about their process than the product. You saw the product. The fruit's good. The fruit's good. Check. If the fruit's good, now look at the root. Study the roots. Where are those roots coming from? How have they grown? I'll give you a great example. This will sound like a book pitch. It's not a book pitch, but it is a book pitch. Do you know Reinhard Bonnke?
Yep.
Okay. His ministry's led more than 70 million people to the Lord in the last 10 years. If you could see the pictures in the insert here, you would notice that he's preached to 1 million people at a time. Maybe you can. Look at that sea of humanity, precious humanity. Isn't that incredible? More than 1 million people at a time. Imagine every person in all of Central Ohio, every person in all of Central Ohio, walking miles for days sometimes to a huge farm field up by Delaware or something where the biggest speakers in the world are set up so that one man can share what he calls the ABCs of the gospel to all these people. And the result is millions are saved. The result is the police departments of those cities have goods piled up at them the next day, all of the stolen goods that those who got saved have repented of and took back to the police station so they could maybe be redistributed to the proper owners of those goods. You see crutches piled up at these meetings because the power of God is released at the simple preaching of the gospel. All of that's happening. You see people raised from the dead at these meetings. In fact, tonight, you can go on YouTube. I don't know what you need to search, but I've seen it before, where there was a pastor who died in Africa. He was dead for 4 days. His body stank. His wife had faith for him to be raised from the dead. She took him in an ambulance, stinking body, to a Reinhard Bonnke meeting. The bodyguard said, "You can't bring him in here. He smells too bad. You can't bring the corpse in here. He smells too bad." So they took the corpse downstairs under the meeting, in the basement, under where the meeting was happening. And you can watch on YouTube as this man raises from the dead. It takes about 30 minutes. He was in the presence of the anointing that Reinhard Bonnke was preaching in, and this guy rose from the dead. Literally, they're like fanning him. He's like coming back to life and coming in and out and come back to life. And he sits up, raised from the dead. That's what's happening in this ministry. That's what's happening in this ministry. More than 70 million people in the last 10 years. He'll go to parliaments of African countries by invitation from like the president. And more than half the parliament gets saved. As in, hey, the president says, thanks for coming to speak to my people. I'd like you to come speak to my parliament. Think about going to United States Congress. And then Reinhard Bonnke's thinking, God, what's the protocol for speaking honorably to these dignitaries? It's a great heart to have. And God says, not protocol, altar call. That's what he told him. And the result is Reinhard Bonnke shares the ABCs of the gospel with the parliament. What else does he have to share? That's his message. He shares the ABCs of the gospel. Half the parliament gets saved. Could you imagine someone showing up in Congress and half the Congress gets saved?
Amen.
Isn't that awesome? It's incredible. So I'm telling you, the impact of his ministry is literally out of this world. This ministry, and I'm sure there's others, but I'm telling you, this ministry, you know the whole thing, greater works than these will you do? This one feels like that to me. Okay, now, you want to read about his ministry, get this book. It's called Living a Life of Fire. It's an autobiography of Reinhard Bonnke. So he wrote it about himself as a 70-year-old looking back over the landscape of his life, a roughly 70-year-old looking back over the landscape of his life. If it were a fiction book, it would be the best fiction book I ever read. But it's true. It's true. And so 600 pages, I wish there were hundreds of pages more when I finished it, and I never read a book cover to cover. So there's my pitch for the book. Here's why I bring it up in this context, though. You know why this book, I think, is more powerful than any other reason? My wife thinks the exact same way. It shows you his decision-making process as an 18-year-old novice minister, and then as a 25-year-old newlywed trying to make enough money but still being a minister. And when he first moved to South Africa and didn't see anyone saved for a couple years or something like that under kind of an oppressive missionary system that he was part of. And to when he started riding bicycles around rural South Africa in order to share the gospel, to the coffee table that they had in their room where lots of people cried on that coffee table as they received the Lord, to starting to have meetings, and then the meetings going well, and then the guy that he was doing the meetings with sliding him and standing him up and all this sort of thing, to buying a tent at the lead of the Lord, a 34,000-person tent, biggest tent the world's ever known, that fell down after two meetings, after millions of dollars of donations from his donors. And then it created a media firestorm that got him lots of more attention, actually ended up being a blessing. And they quickly outgrew that because you can't fit 2 million people or a million people in a 34,000-person tent. Here's the point. What you can see in this book, and that's why I'd encourage you to get it, is his process. It's not a coincidence that his shadow, so to speak, is seeing someone raised from the dead. It's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that he's being put before parliaments and half of them are getting saved. Not a coincidence. Not a coincidence that there's piles of crutches. Not a coincidence that there's people with blind eyes being opened. Not a coincidence. Not a coincidence that 70 or 80 million people have been led to the Lord by his word. Not a coincidence that a million or 2 million people will walk up to days and stand in rain to hear this man speak. Not a coincidence. The greater works than these will you do, which I believe he's operating in some measure of that. It's not a coincidence that it's happening. It's because of a series of historical decisions that he's made day in, day out, day in, day out. Don't know what to do here. I'm seeking the Lord. Okay, I'm going to do this. Don't know what to do here. I'm seeking the Lord. Okay, I'm going to do this. Don't know what to do here. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm still not hearing anything. Thank God that prophet called and told me exactly what I needed to hear. I'm going to do that. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Day in, day out, year in, year out. Day in, day out, year in, year out. It's a history he has with God. It's easy to read a book like this and say, man, I wish I could stand in front of 2 million. And I'm telling you, you can. He says right at the end of the book, here's your baton, run with it. That's the idea. We've got to run with it. We have to have our own thing with God. We can't just stand on someone else's coattails. Yes, stand on someone else's coattails. It'll get you going, but then jump off of them and start running. And we can't assume that we don't have the anointing available to us that someone else has. I can guarantee you they developed it through a history that they have with God, a history of faithfulness. More has been given to them because they were faithful with little. If you want revelation from Scripture, start sharing the revelation you have with anybody that'll listen. I'm serious. Start sharing. Find someone to teach. Say, Lord, give me someone to disciple. Find someone to teach. You're talking with someone, give them something. Because as soon as you give them that thing, the Lord will bring something else into you. And that'll happen over and over. But then you wonder how these speakers, how a Heidi Baker or Bill Johnson gets up at a conference and gives 5 or 6 sermons in a 2-day period. How do they do that? I can't do that. I can't give 5 or 6 sermons in a 2-day period yet. Brad probably could. They can. You know why they can? Years of them ministering the word. You minister the word for years and years and years and years and years. They're not able to do that because they've got a file bin of sermons that are already written that they're pulling out of. They've got a heart that's so filled with revelation from the word of God because they've given it and given it and given it and given it and given it, and God's given them more and more and more and more. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, shaken down. You're going to get it running over. If you want revelation from the word, do that. Do that. And if you want to have more experience with the power and presence of God in worship, do it in your bedroom. Do it in your car. Do it in the shower. It's all available to all of us. The question is, will we build the history with God in order to walk in the things that the historical power players of the gospel did and are doing? There's no secret to it. We have to have our own thing with God. And I believe Joshua is a prime example in the tent with Moses. He's in there longer, in my opinion, because he needed it. He needed it. Moses wasn't shirking God or leaving early or something like that or being insensitive to the presence of God. I just don't believe that's possible. I think I know what's going on. Joshua needed more time. He knew it. He was developing it, and God empowered him. Bill Johnson often has people at conferences, again, same concept. Bill Johnson often has people at conferences come up and say to him, would you impart the anointing that you have to me? The prayer of impartation is a very real thing. It's even considered one of the foundational elements. And I think Hebrews 5, it's a foundational teaching. There's an impartation. It's a powerful thing. So that's a beautiful thing to pray for a prayer of impartation. But let me tell you what he normally responds. I know because he's done this as a teaching. He says, when people ask for me to pray for them to receive the anointing I have, he says, I'll pray for you. I will pray for you to receive more of his anointing. But I cannot give you my history with him. I cannot give you my history with him. Do you understand what he's saying? He doesn't want them to be set up for discouragement because most people that are asking for that are actually hoping that some, he said a lot of people come up and ask him that to pray for a double portion of the anointing that he has for them. And he responds that, said, I would like that actually. You know, and so what he knows is there's a history. And they have a Bible school there, wonderful Bible school. And often they have, I've heard him and Chris Valadin talk about, they have young people there that are very gung-ho for the things of God. And sometimes they can become discouraged that certain vision that they have for their ministry, these young people, isn't coming about yet. And Bill's response to them is, you don't have the favor for it yet. Which might seem like, wow, that really cuts their legs out. No, it's true. Jesus increased in favor with both God and man. What does that mean? He developed a history. He developed a history with God. It was the history with God. You have to develop a history with God. We sometimes want the favor prematurely, but the favor comes through faithfulness. The favor comes through faithfulness. Okay. let me see if I missed anything. So, how to be known by God. Ask him to know you. Don't hide from him. Be found by him. Be humble. Humble, honest words. Draw near to him. He's promised to draw near to you. Set a time. Set a place. You know, have a tent of meetings, so to speak. You know, be deliberate. Go on dates. And then finally, we have to develop our own thing. Our own thing with him. Good? All right. Well, Father, we pray a sealing over this word, your blessing over it. The context here is, Aaron, you can maybe just play a little bit in the background. Yeah, let's do that. We pray a sealing over this word, and you're about to get a little increase here.
I just wanted to add just a little practical piece, and it tags on to something that Peter said, that he talked about Joshua needing more time versus Moses. And I want to refer back to when he was talking about humble, honest words, and that you can spend half an hour talking and then you finally like hit, you know. For many of us, we actually needed that half hour of jabber to get there. Joshua has talked in his sermon about having layers. And sometimes, especially if we haven't spent a lot of time doing this with the Lord, it takes some time of talking through this and this and this until I finally hit the thing that's really happening. Does that make sense? So that's just to put wheels on that, that we need to be patient with ourselves and understand that the Lord's being patient with us, that sometimes we need to do that for a little while to get down to what's really going on.
Good. Yeah, so Aaron might play for a little bit. Here's what I'd like to do. If you'd like to be dismissed, feel free to be dismissed. 100% fine. If you'd like prayer, you can feel free to come up here. But if you'd like to just even sit in your seat for a moment and talk with the Lord, I'd encourage you to do that. There is an inertia, like Aaron's talking about, sometimes with the Lord in our relationship with him. Things build up, layers build up. There's an inertia, meaning it's the opposite of momentum. But the way you break through inertia is you keep pushing on it. You keep pushing on it. So I just encourage you, if you're feeling stirred about that, don't let that opportunity leave. Don't let that opportunity leave. As in, if you're, picture yourself right now getting into bed tonight, and if you haven't broken through some inertia in your relationship with the Lord and created some more momentum in your relationship with the Lord between now and then, do it before you fall asleep. Be proactive. And if you want to right now, just be proactive. Talk with the Lord. Let him know you. He wants to have a special thing with you. But you are dismissed. Aaron, go ahead.